Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and is found on page 882 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Our second reading comes from the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from chapter 20 in the book of Exodus. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 and then skip down to verse 13. Then God spoke all of these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the very first stories in the Bible is a story of murder. It's a story of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Many of us are familiar with that story. Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. It is the first death recorded in the Bible, and it is a death that is the result of murder. And we human beings have been murdering and killing one another ever since. We kill people for all kinds of reasons. But that's not the way that God intended things to be, so we're not surprised that one of the commandments that the Lord gives to the Israelites at Mount Sinai is a prohibition against murder. You shall not murder. I grew up reading the old King James Version of the Bible, and it states simply, "Thou shall not kill." And that's the way that many people still take this commandment, that we are not supposed to kill for any reason. They point out that God is a God of life, that God created everything and God gave everything life. And for us human beings to take any life for any reason is to go beyond the bounds that God has set for us. Only God, they say, has the right to take life. But you don't have to read very far in the Bible to discover that there is a lot of killing in the Bible. Some of it even authorized and commanded by God. There's killing that is done in the name of war and in the name of preserving the nation, the killing of one's enemies. There is killing that is authorized in self-defense, and there is killing for capital offenses. And so even though the Bible places a high premium on human life, it also recognizes that we live in a fallen world, and that sometimes the best way to protect innocent human life is to take human life. It's part of the tragic circumstances in which we live. We do live indeed in the fallen world, and we must sometimes take life in order to protect life. But we should never engage in taking life lightly. But the Bible reminds us that we should not kill, we should not murder. Many scholars believe that the sixth commandment is a prohibition not against killing in general, but a prohibition against murder, the unauthorized, premeditated taking of human life. Do not do it, says the Lord. You shall not murder. And the Lord reminds us and tells us and commands us that we should not murder, not because human life is sacred. It isn't. Only God is sacred. But we are not to murder one another because we are created in the image of God. We are created to be God's image bearers in the world. And because we are created in the image of God and we are created to be God's image bearers in the world, it means that all of human life is to be honored and protected and valued. Any assault on human life is an assault on God. It is an attempt to destroy and deface the image of God in the world. And so God takes human life very serious. And God demands and commands that we do not murder. Do not do it. There are many ancient biblical codes and many ancient prohibitions against murder. But the Bible is the one code that says that if you murder someone, that God takes it so seriously that God will demand the life of one who murdered. Other biblical codes say that if you murder someone, then you have to pay money in order to be able to pay for the life that you took. If a person of high birth killed someone of a lesser status, then that person might not have to pay a whole lot of money. If a nobleman killed a slave, that person might be able to get out of it scot-free. But the Bible says that we are to protect and preserve and to honor all of human life. So if you kill someone, the Bible said that you are in danger of the judgment. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. You are not to murder. That's what the Lord says. You shall not murder. Out of all of the Ten Commandments, this is the one that most of us here are probably least likely to commit. We might be tempted to fall a little short on some of the other commandments, but this is the one that we're least likely to commit. We might, if we're not careful, we might take the Lord's name in vain one or two times in our lives. We might not keep the Sabbath as holy as we might keep it. We might sometimes not even honor our parents the way that we need to honor them, but I suspect that few of us here this morning would be a candidate to commit murder. At least I hope not. I have some suspicions about one or two of you. Just joking. But for the most part, this commandment is not directed towards people like us. It's not directed towards you and me. We are not likely to commit murder. This commandment should be directed towards other people, pathological people, people like that man in Texas last week who murdered four of his in-laws and was on his way to kill more of his family members before he was intercepted by the police. He was obviously someone who had a history of violence and domestic abuse, but this commandment ought to be directed towards people like that and not by people like you and me. Or maybe this commandment ought to be directed towards those living in some of the more desperate precincts of our nation. We know that there is a correlation between high poverty rates and high rates of murder. I was looking at a list of the top 10 cities with the highest murder rates, and many of them were old Rust Belt cities that at one time had been thriving centers of manufacturing and industrialization. But now they are mostly crumbling metropolises of helplessness and despair, situations that often breed violent crime. So maybe this commandment ought to be directed towards people who live in these kinds of environments. Maybe it ought to be directed towards them, but not us. We're not people who are likely to murder. Or maybe this commandment ought to be directed towards young people. They're the ones who usually commit most of the crime. I was reading a statistic that said it's young people ages 18 through 24 who commit most of the violent crimes, including murder. According to some reports, by the time a person is 18 years of age, They viewed at least 200,000 violent acts of crime on the television, including 16,000 simulated murders. And that's not even counting the video games, which are increasingly violent. I was watching a young man not long ago playing one of those video games at a store in the mall. So I went over to watch what he was playing, and it was one of the most hideous games that you could imagine. Seemed that the object of the game was to see how many people that you could blow away randomly in a set period of time. I mean, he was just blasting people away, blasting policemen away. He went into a doctor's office and started blasting people away, and it was just hideous. And I was wondering, who in the world would even manufacture that game, let alone play it? But this is the kind of thing that our young people are watching. So maybe this commandment ought to be directed towards young people. Maybe they're the ones that need to hear this, but not you and me. We don't need to hear this commandment. We're not likely to commit murder. The point is that people like you and I are not likely to commit this sixth commandment. So this sixth commandment is an opportunity for us to relax a little bit, maybe catch our breath before we move on to some of the other more challenging commandments like adultery or coveting. So this morning we get a free pass. We might get a free pass on this commandment. It's not a commandment for us. It's not a commandment for good church-going people. It's not a commandment for good, respectable, law-abiding people. It's not a commandment for us. The problem is that you and I have to listen to Jesus. That's what we are gathered here for this morning. We are gathered here to listen to him. We are gathered here in his name. And Jesus, remember, doesn't come to do away with the law, as some people say. I've heard people say that Jesus has come to do away with the law, but Jesus does not. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Jesus comes to deepen the law. Jesus comes to show us the fullest expression of the heart of God, which is what the law was always about. And Jesus says that you have heard, we've all heard the law, we all know the law, we all know what the law says, you shall not murder. But I'm telling you that anyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. And anyone who ridicules and maligns and insults his brother or sister is in danger of hell. You're in danger of it. And what Jesus is saying here this morning is deeply troubling, because he's saying that this commandment is about us. It's not just a commandment for other people. It's not just a commandment for people who have blood on their hands. It's not just a commandment for pathological killers. It's not just a commandment for gangbangers. It's not just a commandment for people who have had abortions. It's not just a commandment for people who kill indiscriminately. But this is a commandment for you and for me. It's a commandment for all of us. We have all been angry. We have all been angry with a brother and sister. We have all been angry with someone inside the church. In fact, the church is filled with angry people, it seems. A few years ago, there was a survey that was given to young people asking them to list their impressions of church people. And one of the traits that came up again and again was anger. Church people, they said, are angry. They're angry and mean-spirited, but they're angry. And that's a terrible indictment on those of us who follow the Prince of Peace. Jesus came not as an angry person, but Jesus came to bring compassion and love to all. He came to bring the very face of God. And so it's a terrible indictment on us that we're known in the world today primarily because of our anger. We are angry, it seems. And we're also people who have ridiculed and maligned and insulted others. We've all done that. We've all been a part of that. We've all ridiculed and maligned and insulted others. I know I've done that. I've often been guilty of doing that. Sometimes I spend a lot of time looking at blogs on the internet and writing things in with people who disagree with me, and I have all kinds of words for people who don't see things the way I see it. I was arguing with somebody the other day about the General Assembly and things that went down in the General Assembly, and because they didn't see things the way I saw it, I had a few choice names that I called them. But that's the way we are sometimes. We are sometimes filled with anger. We are sometimes filled with insults for other people. We do it. We are, Jesus is telling us, we are murderers deep down inside. We are all murderers at heart. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. We all have this tendency inside of our hearts to hate our neighbors or to want to murder our neighbors. No, we will never take a gun and shoot someone. We're much more subtle than that. We know how to kill people without ever touching them. We know what to say to people or what not to say that kill their spirit. We know how to do that. We don't kill people all at once. We would never do that. We would never go out and take a gun or a knife and kill someone, but we know what to say in order to kill people's spirits. I don't know if this story is true or not, but I was reading one time about an island people somewhere in the Pacific who have a unique way of cutting down trees. They don't use axes or saws. What they do is they yell at the trees. They all get up early in the morning at sunrise and they go yell at a tree. They do that for 30 days. They get up and they yell at the tree, and at the end of the 30 days or sometime therein, the tree falls over dead. And the islanders say it works because it kills the tree spirit. And that's what we do as well. We know how to kill people. We know how to kill people's spirits. We know how to be angry, and we know how to kill people with our vitriol. We know what to say and what we don't know what to say. We know how to kill people, and so we do that. I was listening to some of the kids the other day, some of the kids who come in through these doors, and sometimes they have some pretty choice words for one another, some pretty damaging things that they say to one another. I hear them calling each other stupid and hear them calling each other dumb, hear them calling each other all kinds of names, and you wonder where they get those names at. Where do they hear that? And obviously it's names that they hear themselves. Maybe that they've been called those names by their parents, or maybe their parents have heard those names or have experienced those attitudes being directed towards them. We kill people by the way that we treat them. We kill people by what we call them. We kill whole communities of people by neglecting them. We kill people's spirits. And we know that in the end, we know that sometimes it even kills them. Some social commentators have suggested that our society has embraced a culture of death. And I'm inclined to agree with that. We do live in a culture of death. Only it goes much deeper than the carnage of abortion that often occasions the remark. We live in a culture of death that is reflected in the way we treat one another. We live in a culture of death that is reflected in the anger and the vitriol that you can see in our public discourse. All you have to do is turn on the television and see the way that we talk to each other. It's mean-spirited. It's angry. It's all the kinds of things that we are reminded that we are not supposed to be if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture of debt that is reflected. It is reflected in mean-spirited policies that are often directed towards some of the most vulnerable communities in our nation. Mean-spirited policies in which we know that it's going to mean death. Death for children. Death for people who are barely surviving. We know that. But it reflects the contents of our hearts. We live in a culture of death that is reflected by our hardness of hearts. Sometimes our hearts are hardened and we allow that hardness to be expressed in the way that we relate to other people. I don't know how you feel about the immigration debate, and I'm one that have been concerned about immigration for a long time, but to see people hold up a bus of children, these are children. They're not adults, but these are children, desperate children in need of shelter and in need to be taken care of, and to see adults in this country to hold up a bus and say, not in our community, we're not going to have children in our community, reflects a hardness of heart, an anger that has murder at the very center of it. We are a people who know how to kill. We are a people who have murder at the center of our hearts. We are a people who know how to kill the spirit of one another. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't come to condemn us. Jesus didn't come to condemn us of our hardness of heart. Jesus didn't come to condemn us of our vitriol. Jesus didn't come to condemn us of the way that we kill other people's spirits. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to turn our hearts away from the power of death with all of its anger and its vitriol and conflict and strife. Jesus came so that we might have life. That's what he said. I came so that you might have life, not just a little bit of life, not just life parceled out, not just stingy life, not just cramped life, but I came that you might have life and have life in abundance. Jesus came to give us that. He came so that we might choose life. Jesus came to show us the heart of God, which is the heart of love. And that's what the sixth commandment was always about. It was always about loving our neighbor. It was always about honoring our neighbor and protecting the life of our neighbor and valuing our neighbor as we do our own lives. And so this commandment this morning is a commandment that we all need to hear. It is a commandment that reminds us that we are all God's people. We are all people made in the image of God. And because we are all made in the image of God, it means that we have work to do. We have work to do right now. We have work to do in this world, pointing our world in the direction of life, in the direction of God. So choose life this morning. Choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose life over your anger. Whenever you find yourself getting angry, remember who you are. Remember that you belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and choose life. Choose life over vitriol. Choose life over hard-heartedness. Choose life and love. And when we do that, we will be keeping this commandment, and we will be following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out into the world as he proclaims the good news that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the forces of powers of death have already been defeated. And so we can rest secure in that. We can rest secure in knowing that we have everlasting life because we have life in God. And there is where we will always be and always reside, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks for your mercy. We give you thanks for reminding us who you are. We give you thanks for showing us your heart. Your heart that expressed itself in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that expressed itself most fully on the cross, the great love that you have for each and every one of us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to choose the path of life. Help us to move away from the forces and powers of death so that we might embrace more fully what you have called us to be. You have called us to be sons and daughters of yourself, people who proclaim who you are and what you have called us to be. And so we ask that you empower us, and that you sustain us, and that you keep us as we live as the people of life in this world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.